We have a different scripture reader this morning. Bill's taking the Sunday off. And Connie Rao is visiting her mother from Florida, and she's going to read today. And so we welcome her, and anyone else who would like to read sometimes, you can sign up in the sheet in the back.
Okay. So may God bless this, the reading of the Word. It's Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 in the NIV. Let's see here. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended to the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, he will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. May God bless his word.
Thank you, Connie. Very nice. Some of you probably remember country comedian Jerry Clower. Besides being a funny storyteller, Clower, who died in 1998, was a deeply religious man. He tells of an occasion when he invited Sue, his 14-year-old daughter, to go to the Country Music Association Awards with him in Hollywood, and he listed for his daughter, Sue, some of the stars that he would meet if she came with him, and he also told her that he could take one of her friends with her to Hollywood, and that's kind of a big deal. And she said, "Daddy, I love you, and I'm glad that you've arranged it where I could go and I could take one of my friends with me on a trip. But there's something going on at the church, and I don't want to miss it. I won't be able to come with you this time." Jerry Clower says that tears literally welled up in his eyes. He said he wanted to sing the doxology and to think that a church trip was more important than going to Hollywood, to the CMA Awards, and meeting other stars. A church activity more important than going to Hollywood and meeting stars. Anglican Bishop James Cruikshank was once asked by a student, "What is the first thing we should do when we start a new church as a pastor?" And the bishop immediately replied, "Once you arrive, go to your office, sit down, and remain there until you realize that what your church is doing is the most important mission in the entire community. And then give thanks that Christ has called you to be a part of it." The most important mission in the community. And I ask again, how important is church to you? Do you believe that God has a plan for our church, for Glenshaw Valley? Do you believe that what we are doing, preparing the world for the coming of God by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the most important thing that any group or any organization can do? Even though a lot of good things are being done by a lot of good organizations, do you believe that, or do you look at the church as just another organization? Something that you can just belong to. Maybe you can get fellowship at. Or maybe you can make business contacts at. Or you've just always gone, so you go. I believe that God has called our church and other churches to turn the world upside down. I read a story recently about a circuit-riding preacher during the frontier days of our land. He was a humdinger of a preacher named Jesse Lee. He once preached a sermon on Acts 17:6 that reads like this in the New King James Version. "These that turn the world upside down have come here also." The thrust of the sermon was that sin has turned the world upside down, and the design of the gospel and the business of the ministry are to set the world right side up again. Well, the people in the town decided to have a little fun with the preacher. When he rode back into town the next day, they had turned everything that they could upside down. The signs, wagons, gates, everything that they could, just to have a little fun. The people of the town got a laugh at the preacher's expense, but at least they got the point right. They listened to his message. They understood what he was saying. The purpose of the church is to turn the world upside down, or better, to turn it right side up. You and I have a tendency to take the Church of Jesus Christ, I think, for granted. I think the world does. We see sometimes the church as a mere institution or a mere club or a place where we can make friends or business contacts. What we fail to see is the church as God's agent, Christ's body at work in the world. Christ came into the world to save the world. Read John 3:16 and John 3:17. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We forget that part sometimes. But how does Christ save the world? I mean, he's gone, right? Certainly he saved the world enough through the cross. He died upon the cross, nailed our sins to the cross, that we might have eternal life. He gave his life, and by his life we receive that life here and the life to come. What we fail to recognize, however, is that Christ is still saving the world by giving his body, the church, in service to the world today. You and I are central to the plan of God. And I doubt if we wake up in the morning and say, you know, I'm central to the plan of God today. Anybody wake up this morning and say that? The hand did. Good. If we fail to do what Christ has called us to do, if we fail to be what Christ has called us to be, then Christ's saving act is incomplete. In her best-selling book, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott explained why she made her son, as a young person, go to her church. She says, "The main reason is that why I want to give him is what I found in the world, which is a path and a little light to see by." Most of the people I know, she says, want purpose, heart, balance, gratitude, joy, are people with a deep sense of spirituality. There are people in community who pray and practice their faith. In other words, they're not just going to church, they're living the Christian experience. They follow a brighter light than the glimmer of their own candle. They are part of something beautiful. She goes on to say, "Our funky little church is filled with people who are working for peace and freedom, who are out there on the streets and they're inside the church praying and writing letters and bringing food to people and doing the ministry of Jesus Christ." And then she says, "When I was at the end of my rope and didn't know what to do, didn't know where to turn, the people at St. Andrew's tied a knot. I like that. They tied a knot in it for me and helped me to hold on. That's good. They tied a knot for me and helped me to hold on. The work of the church is important. It is critical work. If you do not understand that, you cannot appreciate the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Paul is in prison. He knows that his time is limited. He is going to die. And so he writes to the church at Ephesus with a real sense of urgency about the meaning of the gospel and what their mission is, the people are to convey the gospel. He conveys to them two important truths about the church for God's plan to be realized. Two things are critical. First, it is vital that our unity within the church be maintained. That is very, very important. The pastor was telling why he had resigned from his pulpit. He had hired a young minister to work with the youth of the church. The young minister said some rather radical things that young ministers often do, especially youth pastors. And some of the older people in the church didn't like it. But the pastor thought he should come to the defense of the youth pastor. Church started fighting. Started dividing over it. And he realized how serious the division was when he was getting ready to preach one Sunday morning and the choir was sitting down and his wife was a choir member, and when she sat down and the ladies that normally sat beside her got up and moved. It happens, my friends. He said, I couldn't take it anymore, so I resigned. I could not take the way that some Christians treat other Christians. My friends, if you believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is at the center of God's purpose for creation, if you believe that you were called to be the light of the nations of the world, then stories like that should break your heart. How can we have that in a church? If we are the hope that God has for the world, then the rest of the world is in trouble. If we cannot love one another, our unity is critical. We must work as a unit. We must work as a team. There's no other way. I heard about a pastor gathered his congregation in a circle and then told them to picture God at the center of the circle. Then he instructed them to move closer in, keep coming in. And they were touching shoulder to shoulder. And then the pastor said, you can't get closer to God without at the same time getting closer to one another. It had been like this, and then they were shoulder to shoulder. When a church is doing what it's supposed to do, when the people are loving each other, when they say they're loving God, people in the congregation should be drawing closer and closer to one another in true love. You cannot split a body asunder and have the body carry out the task that Jesus Christ has given us. We're called to be Jesus in earthly flesh to the world, and it is important that we work together and love one another. So St. Paul says that our unity is critical. Critical. He also says, Paul says that each of us has a gift to be used in God's service. St. Paul notes that Christ gave some gifts to some of us to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. And the purpose of these specific gifts is that to equip his people, which is the church, for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. built up, not torn down, not divided, built up. And these gifts which Paul lists are gifts of ministry. All of us are gifted in some way, and it's when we offer our gifts to God to be used for His glory and His church that the kingdom of God is brought closer to us. And I think we become a happier people. Aesop's fable. It's about an old crow who was out in the wilderness and was very thirsty. And there was a jar that had some water in it, but his beak would not go down far enough to get the water. So being a crow, he's pretty smart. So he started picking up pebbles and dropping them into that water, into that jar, until enough pebbles were in there, until the water rose, and he then could get a drink of water. My friends, that is my understanding of the way God does His work in the world. Each of us is dropping our own little pebble into that jar so the world can get a drink of water. Teaching that Sunday school class. Making that visit to that shut-in or someone in the hospital or a neighbor. Teaching vacation Bible school. Joining one of our teams. Coming on to session council. Making that special gift, financial gift to missions. Serving as a deacon. Singing in the choir. Pulling the weeds around the church. Serving meals on Thursdays, 8 times a year, which is a moneymaker. Working with the junior church or with the youth group. Sending out cards to shut-ins or to the sick, or to a visitor, or someone that we haven't seen for a while in worship, or making telephone calls along those same lines, cutting the grass, making someone a meal, participating in drama in worship, working in the garden, and not just keeping the food all for yourself, but donating part to the food bank. Or bringing in food to the food bank that it can be taken. Or prayer. You say, I can't do a lot of these things. But everyone can have a gift of prayer. Praying for this church. Praying for our leadership. Praying for our programs. Praying for our growth. Praying that people will be touched by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone can do that. Each of us serving in His own special way. That task may not seem so important at the time, but these pebbles are accumulating in the bottom of that jug, and the water is rising. And one of these days, God is going to bring in His kingdom in its fullness. That is God's plan for creation, and it is centered in this group of people. Now, the obvious question is, are you dropping in your own pebble? Are you using your gift to the glory of God? You may say, Pastor, what can I do? Well, I want to tell you a story. It's about a little lady in a small church in Maryland. Her name was Miss Fuss. And the pastor said, she sure could fuss. She's always fussing about something, especially at her young pastor. But he knew, and others knew, that she had a heart of gold. She was severely handicapped by arthritis and all crippled up, could barely use her hands. But she was determined to always go to church, and she made sure every Sunday, every time there was the doors open at the church, she was there. She said, I'm afraid if I quit going, I'll just curl up and die. Miss Fuss' pastor stood up one Sunday morning and preached a sermon on the idea that each of us has a ministry and each one can drop that pebble in the jar. And after the service, Miss Fuss says, Pastor, What can I do? Pastor looked down at her, severely handicapped, and said, you know, I don't know, I'm going to have to pray about this. Why don't I pray this weekend? I'll come by the house and we'll talk about it. Later that week, the pastor went by and knocked on the door. She said, come on in, because she couldn't really get up and go to the door and open it. It's too much trouble. When he came in, she was all excited and said, Pastor, I think I've discovered my calling. And he was like, because I got nothing. She said, we have some shut-ins in our little town, and most of their relatives live out of town. And what if they were to die? Something happened to them. No one would even know. They could be dead for days. She said, I've started a ministry where I call these shut-ins and I talk to them for 5 minutes every day. And the problem is she couldn't dial a telephone. This was not 2012. She didn't have the big phone that she could, you know, do with her elbow or something, hit the numbers. She didn't have an iPhone where she could talk to it and it would dial. She had a rotary phone. Y'all know what that is? should have brought a picture. I did that one Sunday. So what she did, she had a big stick that would fit in, and she grabbed it like this, and she would dial the number slowly. And she got it done. And she would call them every day. Each one, however many was on her list, every day would call them, and she would speak for 5 minutes. She said, I only talk for 5 minutes, but if I wanted to listen to their problems, I was scared if I talked for more than 5 minutes, I would start giving them all my problems. They said, I limit it, and I do it every single day. Miss Fuss found her ministry. She can find her ministry. I believe that all of us can find our ministry. You know, the crisis of the church, I think, today is one of commitment. Jesus said, follow. If anyone would be my disciple, he must take up the cross and follow me. That is another way of saying that we must find that unique ministry that Christ has called us to offer to the world. Won't be preaching for most of us. It might not be a position that you're even recognizing except by God. Maybe no one will even know what you are doing. But in order for the waters of God to rise, each of us must drop in our own pebble, whatever it might be. I want to close with this little time-honored story. Angel Gabriel approached Jesus in heaven after his time was finished on earth, and Gabriel asked Christ, Master, did you accomplish everything on earth that you set out to do? Jesus said, no, not yet. There's still much to be done. Gabriel was perplexed, and he said, what's next? Jesus said, I've left it in the hands of my disciples. They will carry on the work that I've begun. Gabriel frowned and looked rather skeptical. He said, do you really think that they will? What if the people, as time goes by, forget about you and forget about your plan along the way? Did you leave them a plan B? Jesus, no. No plan B. I'm counting on them. What a tremendous privilege it is for us to be the church of Jesus Christ, and to have God counting on us. We are Christ's own body. We are the light of the world. That means that our unity is critical. That means that every one of us has a calling, a ministry, a pebble to drop in, and we are the ones that need to get the word out that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the life, that we can take some of the confusion out of this world. Our community depends on us. Some of the members of your own family are depending on you to show them the way, to show them love, to show them the light, to show them who Jesus Christ is. Are you willing to take that step? Are you willing to find your gift, our gifts, and use them for God's glory? May God bless you. Amen.